And we receive knowledge, as we heard by Mr. Reiner, that we should receive, take to heart, because when we do, we take or we gain a deeper understanding that will help us in learning to fear God. As Mr. Williams brought out yesterday in his sermonette, fellowshipping is uplifting, it's encouraging, inspiring, and needful as we battle Satan and his influence permeating the airways of our minds. And they do, as you all know. Mr. Lambert mentioned our Democratic government yesterday. And in this government in the United States, it allows men and women to be elected to political offices. They join with other elected officials to create solutions to solve national and world problems. Their joint efforts end up time and time again causing division, violence, and the solution ends in war. Let's turn to Romans 3 and verse 17. For there is a reason for that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, in the way of peace they have not known. And Paul gives some insight that you and I have and understand. In verse 18 he says, the reason is there is no fear of God before their eyes. And you're here, brethren, to learn how to fear God. And we've been given some great messages. And I know the men spend a lot of time, dedication, trying to refine everything they talk about to bring the very best to you. So the feast provides educational classes to help us learn to fear God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12 and let's notice this. Some people question congregating. Some people say there's no need of it. But let's see what God commands here in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. And it applies to us as well today. It says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear. Here's the reason. That they may learn to fear God, the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, his laws, his government, his statutes, and his commands. And that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn, notice, to fear the Lord your God. And notice this, how long? As long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. And we have crossed. We do live in God's church. We live under the blessings that we've heard, the calling. We have received the Holy Spirit. And now, brethren, we have been appointed a time to die, as we heard Mr. Franks explain that. As long as we're living, though, God expects us to continue to learn to fear him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, because there is... There's always and will always be, as long as we live in this flesh, something that always forces us or binds us or causes us grief. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, notice what Paul says here. For you are still carnal. Now, I wonder how Paul recognize that in the Corinth church. Notice what he says here. He gives the answer. He says, for where there are envy, any of us still battle that? Where there's strife, do you still battle strife among us, God's people? What about it, brethren? He says, and there are divisions among you. Are you not, Paul says, carnal and behaving like what? You could put there unconverted men. Are we at the feast? Is God showing us? I think we see the pattern that God is trying to hammer into our heads. This feast is to what? To not talk about God's way of life. Not just be hugging and jumping up and down and acting like we love God. But God says to live it. To live it. Take time to show the interest and the care for your fellow man and your brother in Christ. And you know, I think we would all agree, and I heard this probably 54 years ago in God's church, where it was stated, it's easier to learn new things than it is to stop doing wrong and bad habits. How many of you agree with that? Well, some of you don't agree with it, so you didn't raise your hand. So we need to talk after church because I've never met a perfect human being yet. But I know we're going to be. You know, in Paul's time, Corinth was, I think, fairly new in the faith. Paul was working with them. God is calling Gentiles. And in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we won't turn to it. I think most of you know it. There was a sinful situation that was occurring in the church at that time. And the congregation was aware of it, and they ignored it. Paul taught and explained to them the judgment of the law, and then he encouraged them to repent, to seek forgiveness from God. You know, the Corinth brethren listened, and it was encouraging to see them learn to fear God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's notice what Paul said to them to encourage them, as we heard in the first split, to continue, to overcome, to shoot to perfection. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, now he, speaking of God, who has prepared for us for this very thing, is God. Brethren, do you really realize, and do you stop and think, and do you stop and thank God that you're here at this feast because he has allowed you to be here? You're here because God wants you to be here. Matter of fact, he probably, in his heart, has a deeper desire for you to be here than you have. He goes on. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Yes, the Spirit of God is given to you, and he, through that Spirit, works with you, and he's going to guarantee, if you listen to him and you follow him, that you will be in that resurrection that we've heard so much about, and will live in that world. Verse 6, so we are always confident. If we're studying, we're praying, and we're actually living God's way of life, you live with confidence. You live with a surety, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, Paul said. And brethren, if we are walking in that light, we are confident. The storm that happened in Florida, I had no doubt that God was going to keep that feast up and going. I don't think you did either. We wouldn't like all the rain that's possibly coming this way, but it's needed. God knows what his creation needs, and he knows what we need. I'm not worried about that, because it'll all go on just like God has planned for us here. Obedience to God's way of life, as we heard just a few moments ago, is the using of God's Holy Spirit, and with that it builds confidence in our learning to fear God at his feast, especially living in this deceived world. Let's turn to John 17 and verse 15. Here's something God, our Jesus Christ, our loving God and brother, prayed to our Father just before his death. John 17 and verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Boy, how many of us have ever said, man, it'd be a whole lot easier to go ahead and die and go on and we just wake up in God's kingdom. Christ said, that's not what we desire. Here's what we desire, that you should, Father, keep them from Satan, from his evil way and his deception. And then he goes on to say this about us in this prayer, they are not of the world, just, Father, as I am not of the world. I want you to do something, Father. I want you to sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart from the world. Allow them to live in the joy and the happiness and the peace that you can provide. Your word is truth. Please, Father, don't let Satan get to them. What a wonderful love and prayer that he asked. Brethren, are we asking, is my life reflecting or a reflection of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ? When you're out and about, and you're doing your thing with people, so to say, maybe a southern term, or if you're out by yourself, as Mr. Reiner pointed out, are you honest and truthful about what's in your heart and what you're living? Or do we find ourselves being hypocrites? And we see that, do we go to God in prayer and humble ourselves and ask him to forgive us? You see, eternity is our goal. That goal was not set by us, but it was set by our Father. And he allowed his Son to inspire Peter to write the mission statement, as we heard in one of the sermonettes, what a mission statement is to keep our eyes on the goal, to complete that goal. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3 and 18. And let's read the mission statement that God recorded for you and I. I hope we post this in the tablets of our mind, on our refrigerators at home, and help us to grow as he has recorded. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God called, God's called, chosen, and faithful children have been appointed, not elected, to an office, a very special office in his government. It is very personal to everyone in this audience. Very personable. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we'll read just the first phrase in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Here is that office. We, you, I, those here in this room, are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. This office, as I said, is an appointed office by our Father. Well, what is an ambassador, you might say? Well, I like words, as Mr. Reiner said. I also like to look up the definitions and catch the meaning. Webster defines this as an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as a resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign or appointed for a special and often, note this, temporary diplomatic assignment. George Shultz, you might remember this from a sermon Mr. Jim Franks gave in 2013. It stuck with me for a long period of time because this is very important of being an ambassador for Christ. George Shultz, the 60th United States Secretary of State, served under President Ronald Reagan. In a meeting with the U.S. ambassadors, Mr. Shultz asked each ambassador to come forward to the stage. And he had a world globe. And he asked each one of them to point to where, what country they were serving. Mike Mansfield was a newly appointed ambassador to Japan by Mr. Reagan. Or I should say President Reagan. He came forward and he turned the globe to the United States of America. And he explained to those there, he says, I live and reside in Japan, but I serve my country, the United States of America, and my president. The office of an ambassador is temporary, but their living example is memorable and will never be forgotten. All of us to participate in this. I want us all to name out what constitute a kingdom, because there's four common elements. I know this is a simple test. What constitutes a kingdom? Can you give me one? You say it out loud. A what? People, a king. What else? Territory, and then what? Laws. Very good. Y'all got 100 on that test. You see, Christ came to this earth. He lived in a fleshly body. He was God in that body. He was sent by his Father. And he was an ambassador, assigned to teach, proclaim, and be a living example of the government and kingdom of God. He was successful. But you know, the whole time he lived and those around him at that time, only just a few believed. Believed what he was teaching. Let's turn to Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Christ answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come by observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, Christ taught his Father's kingdom is not a thought, nor is it an idea. It's not just a belief. It is something more. And Christ looked at them, and he said to them, it is coming. And when it comes, it's going to engulf all of God's creation, as we heard Mr. Lambert read yesterday. At everything that has a mind and can breathe and can hear and can speak, including man and angels, are going to shout for joy when Jesus Christ comes. And I have a feeling our lungs and our vocal cords will be shouting as loud as it can as well. Because we're going to be prepared, aren't we, brethren, to meet our Lord. Let's go to John chapter 18 and verse 36. It was before his crucifixion. Pilate asked Christ a specific question. He says, are you the king of the Jews? In John 18 and verse 36, Christ answers him. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And we've heard we will fight, but not now. Not then. We are fighting our own lives and our own battles. And we're winning because God's in us and with us. So that I should not be delivered to the Jews. That wasn't God's purpose, was it? Christ had to be delivered. And then Christ looked at him and he says, but my kingdom is not from here. It's not from this society. It's not from this world. Christ, in so many words, said to Pilate, my servants live in your government, just like you live here in the United States. Or some of us are not from here. We're from other countries. But Christ looked at him and he says, you are my ambassadors, representative of my Father's kingdom and my kingdom. When it is set up on earth, it will engulf and replace all kingdoms, as we've heard already at the feast, haven't we? You know, God has standards for ambassadors, for Christ. I'll give you those standards. I think you all are well aware of it. God the Father must invite or call an individual. After repentance and forgiveness, baptism follows. Once immersed and lifted out of the water, all sins are washed away and forgotten. The Father removes the death penalty and he places it on Jesus Christ. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 15. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and now it does something with us. It's our helper, as we know. Verse 15 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, this is fear that was opposite of what we learned about yesterday. This is a fear of lawlessness. It's a fear that willful disobedience brings. is the fear of being afraid of what God can do, because he can destroy and take all life. But God said, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, the fear of God produces in us fruit, delicious fruit, fruit that we enjoy eating. And those fruits, as we've heard, become a part of our daily life, our daily routine, and our daily activity with one another. And now our faith is increased, doubt is removed, and we're confident. Verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our human spirit that we are no longer mere men and women. We are children of God. We might have diapers on, but we're here to learn to fear God. And he says, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, not separately, brethren, but all together. We talk about family. I heard the announcement by Mr. Weiner. He invited the immediate family to come to the thing. He might need to clarify that, because you're all immediate family, aren't we? I don't think he wants all of us to show up at the deacon and elders luncheon. I think we understand what he meant. But you know, as a child of God, Christ left us something. Because we all have a deep yearning, as we heard Mr. Lambert and Mr. Kelly, my son and the others who have spoken, give a yearning desire for that kingdom to come to this earth and we to live in it. And we all have that desire. Well, Christ says, I want to give you something. I want to assure you of something. Let's go to John 14 and verse 18. John 14 and verse 18. Mr. Kelly, I think I've already broke the 20-minute mark. John 14 and verse 18. Christ says, listen, once you've accepted this calling that my Father has given you, and he gives you to me, he says, I will never leave you orphans. I will come to you. How many of us here do not have human parents at all? No father, no mother. You know, my father and mother's died. I guess I would be considered an orphan. Some of us still have our parents. But Christ said, listen, you don't have anything to fear, Arnold. I'm here. I'm with you. Verse 23 of the same chapter. Listen to these confident words that Christ gives us. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me. Do you really love God? Do you really love God? Then Christ says, you will keep my word. We heard something about the word keep on the opening night, didn't we? Very important message. I've already asked to plagiarize that message when I get home. But God says, you will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home. I think we heard something about tabernacle, too, didn't we? God's home is a tabernacle. And he says, my Father and I will live in you. God tabernacles with his ambassadors. His ambassadors are confident, knowing God is directing and using their life to be a shining example to all those around them. Yes, ambassadors live in a world filled with violence, hate, but you are setting a loving example to all those around you. Mr. Lambert mentioned yesterday about a citizenship. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're here waiting for that citizenship to come to this earth, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to the glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do you still find yourself with carnality, as Paul mentioned? God says, keep working. Keep coming to me every day. Because when I reveal that carnality to you, you need to change. And me and my Father will help you. Is that the way you live your life, brethren? Knowing that God is there. We heard 1 Corinthians 15 read. And we know flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But in this flesh, brethren, we will continue to suffer and long for God's kingdom to come and soon, as we heard in an announcement. Can you come right now, God? Boy, wouldn't that be nice? You know, I think that's Christ's attitude when he was praying in the garden. Send it right now. Let's get it over with. But not my will, our Father's will. Because God knows his family and what he wants it to be. What a beautiful plan God has. In conclusion, I'd like to leave 3 points with you. And I have to go through these quickly because I'm running out of time. Number one, be confident. Number one, be confident. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, ambassadors for Christ, plan daily to make the time to pray, to study the word of God, and to take time to meditate on what you read and put it into the heart, and throughout the day, live by what God has taught you. And this feast is a perfect place for us to learn to fear God and experience, brethren, not just act it, but experience love and peace of the heart, the mind, and the love of God and share it with each other. Number two is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the use of God's revealed knowledge with discretion. Let's turn to Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. How do you speak with grace? It's a very good study for someone who doesn't understand what grace truly is. It's more than unmerited pardon, because we can speak with grace. And then he says, season with salt. You know, we hear sermons, a lot of sermons, sermonettes on seasoned with salt, that you may know, see, how you ought to answer each one, to give the right answer. You know, everybody accuses me of looking like Colonel Sanders. So I'm going to use one of their slogans. It says, our chicken is finger-licking good. I think we've all experienced eating some Kentucky Fried Chicken. And that seems innocent enough, doesn't it? But when they went to China, and they put that phrase up, when translated into Chinese, it meant to eat your fingers off. Kentucky Fried Chicken didn't do too much research on the cultures of that time. We should bring every thought into captivity and answer everyone to the temperance and use godly wisdom. And the third and last is godly character. Brethren, this is a lifelong and continual developing process for you as God's ambassadors. After accepting God's calling, I ask myself, am I changing? Am I a different person? Am I a good citizen of God's kingdom? Am I a good ambassador for Christ? If your answer is yes to these questions, then your life reflects the culture and the ways of my Father, your Father, His kingdom, our kingdom, and our sovereign Lord and King, Jesus Christ. In closing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, our lives are made new. Now, all things are of God, if we're ambassadors, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to serve and minister reconciliation. And Paul explains this. He says, that is, listen to what it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself. A lot of education yet to learn about reconciliation, not imputing the world's sins or trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the knowledge, the understanding, the application of what? Reconciliation in whose life? Your personal life. And then Paul says, now then, you ambassadors for Christ, go and live. Represent my Father and me in your kingdom and honor our Father and our Lord and Savior as our King forevermore. Now, when it's all said and done, I mentioned that this was temporary. Ambassadors for Christ are temporary. We heard Mr. Lambert go through Revelation 20 and verse 4, where it says, and Paul, John saw in a vision. He says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Eternal life is given. You're no longer then an ambassador, he continues to say. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful plan. What a loving and caring Father and Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. So this coming year, brethren, I want to leave you with this final scripture. Hebrews 10, and verse 24 and 25. And I hope that we take to heart of being ambassadors, because Christ commands us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the end approaching, as we see Jesus Christ coming. Make it a point, brethren, to attend every continuing educational class this coming year, and don't miss any. Paul said he employs you as God's minister, and all the ministers here are employing you to follow the steps of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will see you in God's kingdom. Some of us might not be here next year, but we'll see you. I might not be here next year, but I will see you in God's kingdom. Godspeed that day.